Today's a holiday weekend, and I think the thinness of our crowd shows that. Everyone wants to get in the last summer vacation. Now, our son's flying banners in New Jersey, but I don't think he's flying today because of that hurricane. So maybe he'll come home early. That'd be good. He wants to get home as soon as possible. I wanted us to look into this idea of what's our civic duty. We have Christian freedom. What's our civic duty? And so I thought, let's look at that. And of course, freedom is freedom from bondage. And what kind of bondage would a Christian have to be free from? Certainly spiritual bondage. But there's also political and economic bondage. Really? That's in the Bible? Let's look in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 is Paul answering questions that were sent to him, and he starts to talk about marriage. And he has 12 categories of things he talks about, and he basically says, stay the way you are. That's the best thing. Stay the way you are. 10 out of the 12, he says, stay just the way you are. Now, you can, if you want to get married, you can get married. It's not wrong. But I like being unmarried, he said, and it's good for you. But then he also brings up two other cases, one about circumcision and uncircumcision. He says, if you're circumcised, don't be uncircumcised, or vice versa. And then he talks about slavery and bondage, and it's in this passage right here. He says, let each man remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, what is he talking about here? Obviously, he's using the word in different senses. He said, let each man remain in that condition. He says this several times, at least five times in this chapter in different ways. And here I have three of them up there. While you were a slave, he said, while you're called, that is, you came to Christ while you were a slave, don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. What kind of slavery is he talking about? Spiritual slavery in that sentence? No, he's talking about real slavery. And most slaves were slaves their whole lives, but some people were able to buy themselves out of slavery and different things. So he said, if it comes about so that you could be free, he says, do that. Don't stay the way you are. If you can gain your freedom, do it. That's an important point. And he says, for he who's called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. What's he mean by that? Freed politically, socially, economically? No. Freed spiritually. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. What's he mean about that? You belong to Christ spiritually. You are Christ's slave. He paid for you with his life. And then look what he says. Do not become slaves of men. What's he mean there? Don't become slaves of men in the economic and social manner or like that. Don't become a slave of man. Why? What's the difference? Can you be a slave and be a Christian? Yes. Can you be a free man and be a Christian? Yes. Are they the same? They're same in some ways. What, spiritually, we're all on the same plateau. But practically, they're not the same. That's why he says, if you're a slave and you can become free, don't stay a slave, change. This is only two out of the 12 times that he says change in 1 Corinthians 7. And then we reflect on what he talked about there. If you're a slave, you're free in Christ's freedom. What kind of freedom are we free of in Christ? Free from guilt and free from the power of sin. You're free to be God's child. Remember in John 8, he said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The truth will set you free. But then he says, everyone who sins is what? A slave of sin. So that's the kind of freedom that Christ sets everyone free, no matter what your economic status is. And then he says, if you're free, you're Christ's slave. and you're bought from slavery to sin to live for God. We're going to see this when we go through the book of Romans. In chapter 6, he said, you were slaves of sin, and now you've been set free from sin. You have a new master. You're now slaves of righteousness. That's what he says in Romans chapter 6. We've already seen that. Here's the other example. This is somewhat unusual. Because he advises married people. He says, if you're unmarried, don't get married, but you can if you want to. And if you're married, stay married. But if you separate, don't marry anyone else, but be reconciled to your husband or wife. But then he says, if you're a believer married to an unbelieving spouse, and that unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, stay together. But if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, look what he says. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him, let her. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, depending on the translation. And you'll see the asterisk at the bottom. But God has called us to what? Peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? And so he's saying, if you're in a marriage with an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave, don't stop him. Isn't that unusual? Don't stop her. Don't stop him. Let him go. Why? Because if you are not in bondage, and look what the word is. It's the verb for being enslaved. Dedulotai, and to be enslaved. And so the word slave as the noun and a verb show up many times in Paul's writings and many times in this chapter. So that's the second exception where he says, don't stay the same, change in this case. Well, what do we know? And if you like to fill in blanks, you can fill this in. It's in your bulletin. If you don't like it, just ignore it. But freedom is greater than what? Well, it's greater than slavery. If you're a slave and able to gain your freedom, do so. If you are free, do not become slaves of men. I'm going to relate this to civic duty, so hold on. What are we to do with our freedom? Now, if you are a free person, what are you supposed to do with your freedom? He already told us. If you're a free person, how are you to consider your life? A slave to Christ. What do you think he means by that? Don't live for yourself, live for Christ. Do what Christ wants you to do with your life. But that's not the only place. Let's look at another one. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh or the sin nature, but through love, do what? Serve one another. What's the word serve? Be enslaved to one another. Think of this as your duty to one another, and he means the body of Christ. And then Peter says the same thing. He says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves. This is the NASB. It uses the word bond slave. And some just say servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Who's the brotherhood? We're going to be taking communion. And the communion means we're a family. Christ made you a family with his blood. Fear the God, honor the king. But what is a bond slave? It's a doulos. You know that word, it means a slave. So, filling in the blank. Don't indulge yourself or your flesh or your sin nature, but in love serve one another, not as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of Christ, if we put those two passages together from Peter and Paul. So, does God want us to be free from bondage? Does he want us to be free from spiritual bondage? Sure. Well, does he want us to be free from political bondage and economic bondage? Yes. It's not as important as spiritual bondage. You can be a slave and be a Christian. But he says, if you can get your freedom, don't do it. And if you are free, don't lose it. Because we're going to talk about that. How does it come relate to civic duty? You see, not all governments are equal. Some give more freedom to their people, and some give less. Some governments are so oppressive that through heavy taxation and multiplied regulations, it's virtual slavery. And you can kind of tell if a country has fences or borders around it, and are the people trying to get in, or are they trying to get out? And there's some countries where the people are trying to get out, and they got the fence up so they can't get out, and that's kind of like a prison camp, isn't it? And I just heard that the secretary of, or the minister of education slouched during a meeting, and the president had him taken outside and shot by firing squad in North Korea. So you can have a big government. When the government's big, how are the people? They're small. Or vice versa. If you have a small government, this gives more freedom and more power to the people. But if you have big government, this means much control and the people have little freedom. And they use, they're under a heavy weight of taxes and regulations. But what if the people are big? This means the people have more freedom and they're responsible for themselves. And this takes a small government with little control. Now, if you had to choose between the two, what should you choose? Taking this principle from Paul, that if you're free, don't become a slave. And if you're a slave and you can become free, do it. And he means slave in the sense of political and economic. So, what should we be asking and directing government to do or to not do? Well, let's look at this passage, Romans 13. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant, an agent of wrath, or wrath, if you're British, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, this is Romans. Who was the emperor at that time? Nero. But so he's saying God uses him. Now, could they vote on laws in Imperial Rome? No. No, they couldn't. So, if you're filling in blanks, the government is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do what's right. And it doesn't bear the sword for no reason, but brings wrath on those who do evil. So, what's it supposed to do? What's government supposed to do? What's Caesar supposed to do? Enforce the law and exact justice, according to Romans 13. So the government is to protect its citizens from enemies outside and inside, and this means using force. And when the government protects the people are blessed, right? And what's keeping society in a livable condition? Law and order. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a theocracy. What's that mean? That means the government and the religion are together. Do we see any theocracies today? The caliphate. ISIS is claiming to be that. They're a theocracy in their minds. Now, the Old Testament was a theocracy, and that means the covenant community and the government were combined, and that is church and state were combined. Those are blanks to fill in. Jesus separated these in the New Testament. When we apply the Old Testament passages today, we have to make sure that which ones are for the church and which ones are for the government. Remember what Jesus said? That he was asked a trick question, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what did he say? Show me a coin. They got him a coin. Whose picture is this and whose inscription? Caesar's. They thought, this guy's so poor, he doesn't even know what a denarius looks like. And so he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. And so we asked the question, what belongs to Caesar? What is Caesar supposed to do? And as we've already seen, Caesar is supposed to keep law and order, is to protect the citizens and punish the lawbreakers. Now, that means the government is to do law, but it's not to do grace. That's what the church is to do when we look in the New Testament, separating Caesar and the church. So law and justice is one thing, but grace and social justice, that's not the realm of the government to do. That's the realm of the church. And it's amazing, so many people say, that we're not a Christian nation, never have been, they're the ones who often want to pull up these verses and say, because of these verses in the Old Testament, we have to give money to this charity and to that charity and to that charity, and our taxes need to go there. But these things that we'll see, is not, neither one is grace or justice. Because grace is when you help one group or one person, that means when the government does it, that means that's injustice to all the rest. And social justice is forcing all groups to serve one group. And remember, it doesn't matter which direction discrimination is going, it's still discrimination. The government cannot do grace because its job is law. It can't do grace. Now, just think this. Imagine this. You've been robbed and beaten. Perhaps like, I don't know if you've been downtown Detroit lately or anything, but the police catch the guilty man. And what's the judge decide? He says, you know, today I feel like being gracious. So he gives the guy a warning and he lets him go. What did the judge do for the robber? Did he apply the law? No. And so he actually broke the law for the robber. What did he do for you? Did he do justice for you? No. And see, that's why government can't do grace. It can't do it. All right? Now, you and eight other people pay your taxes to the government to do what the government's supposed to do, to keep law and order and protect its citizens. But the government decides, let's not spend the money on that. Let's help this poor person, this 10th person over here. So 9 people are supporting this poor person. What did the government do for the poor? Gave him money, right? Whose money did the government give? And what did the government do for you if you paid your taxes for one purpose and it goes to the other? You see, the government can't do grace because the government cannot know the heart of man and it can't change the heart of man. But God gives the church the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working in concert with the gospel to actually change people. But the government doesn't have that. What is the government, what is law supposed to do? Law can only look at what you have done. It can only look at behavior. It can only look at actions. It can't even really discern motives many of the times. So it has to go on actions. And this idea of a hate crime, that's very interesting because I remember a movie where Liam Neeson is trying to rescue his daughter who was kidnapped to be sold as a slave, sex slave, and he almost rescues her, and they catch him, and they're ready to kill him, and the guy who gives the order for him to be executed, he says, "Nothing personal, it's just business." And Liam Neeson says, "It feels very personal to me." So does it matter if the guy did it out of hate or if he just did it out of business? No. Dead is dead. Well, actually, he got loose and the other guy died in the movie. So these are the blanks. Social justice helps one, but it's injustice to the others. And when taxpayers are taxed to help others, that's not justice and it's not grace. Why is it not grace? Grace has to be what? Given voluntarily, given freely. So when you pay your taxes, is that a gift to the government? Is that voluntary, or do you have to do that? Now, there is a thing there you can fill after you're done. Would you like to give more? But before that, they're not asking. They're telling. You have to do it. Taxes are not voluntary. And so it's not given, so it's not grace. It's taken by force. And the people actually giving the money out aren't giving their own money. They're giving someone else's money. So it's not grace on their part either. Now, this is just wisdom like out of the Proverbs. People are not careful with other people's money. But people are careful with their own money. In fact, people are quite wasteful when it comes to other people's money. But they're usually they try to be wise in their own. So, if you have money to give to charity, should you give it or should you give it to the government to give it? Which one do you think it'll go further and get more done? You give it yourself. Don't let the government do grace in your place. Now, let's look at one more character, Judas. Judas had a program to help the poor. I call it the program scam, okay? Let's look at that. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. That's what it says, where Jesus lived, whom he had raised from the dead. Here's a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. It wasn't in Lazarus' house, it was someone else's house, but his two sisters were there serving, Martha and Mary, and Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus, guest of honor, and then Mary came with a pint of pure nard, and it's a very expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped the feet with her hair, and then the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? This was a big waste. It should have been given to the poor. It was worth a year's wages. What a waste. Think of all the poor people you could help with this money. Can you imagine how persuasive he was? Now, John adds this comment. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money, he used to help himself into what was put into it. So, he was holding the money. Jesus made him the treasurer. Did Jesus know him and his character? Yes, he did. He did this deliberately. Did the other 11 know him and his character? No. In fact, they did not know until he shows up with the chief priest mob to arrest Jesus. Even after Jesus said, we're going to do communion, even after Jesus said at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me, they said, oh, it's not me, is it? It's not me. Who is it? It's not me. And then Judas gets up and leaves immediately. They did not even suspect Judas then. They said, well, maybe he's going out to give money to the poor. You know, he likes to do that. He talks about it all the time. They did not understand. Now, why am I saying this? Were these men dishonest? No. Was Judas dishonest? Yes. So they're honest men, and they love Jesus. Were they wise? Or were they taken in? They were taken in. Why am I telling you this? Because this has been going on. Well, it went on before Judas, but it's been going on ever since. And so, you see, Matthew says it wasn't just Judas who said, why the waste? It said the disciples saw this. They were indignant. They said, why this waste? So Judas starts this argument, and he's so persuasive, the other ones go, yeah, you're right. We got to help the poor. This is a year's wage. This is terrible. We have to do this. And so they all joined in and complaining and condemning Mary. But the Lord said, no, she did the right thing. She's anointing my body for burial. And if you want to help the poor, you'll always have the poor to help. They'll always be here. And so that's what they did. But they were honest men. Now, I want to ask you this. How many programs are there to help the poor? But they're really just scams to make those who administer them wealthy or powerful, and whether they do it by direct theft or by legal and unethical practices. If you have a budget of millions of dollars and you can send money this way or that way, you're a powerful person and you can expect a lot of favors coming back. How often are the generous politicians using taxpayers' money to buy votes? What am I saying to you? I'm saying you can be a Christian and be a slave. And you can be a Christian and be a free person. You can be a Christian and be clever and wise, or you can be a Christian and be not clever and not wise. Now, later, the disciples caught on to Judas, and they realized that sin is in people. And when people set up this government, one of the things they wanted to do was make sure that power didn't coalesce into one person or even one branch of government. So they said, because men are clever, men are made, they're created in the image of God, and they're very creative and very clever, but also men are fallen and they're sinful. And so we have to beware of what sinful men will do. So if you're filling in your thing, Judas claimed to care about the poor, but he was covering over his true purpose. He held the money, and then he took from that money. He took from that money. Yeah, okay. The other disciples were not thieves and deceivers like Judas, but they were ignorant of his true motives and were persuaded by his smooth appeal for charity. They joined in about complaining about the waste, as I said before. So, what do we want the government to do? As Christians, and we want to be wise, we need a government who sees its job, and the people that we vote into government should see their job as to keep law and order, protect its citizens from harm, from inside or outside threats, and abide by the law, by the Constitution. That's law and order. And if you're keeping watch of enemies without and within, you have to control its borders, and that means you have to control its immigration. We let the church do grace. The government can't do grace. It'll either mess up justice or it'll end up helping some people at the hurt of everyone else. But we need to be wise. So for so long, people have said, this is the nice way. We'll increase your taxes and then we'll do good things with those taxes. Don't let the government be your charity. We need to get rid of that idea. The government can't do it, and quite often it's done in hypocrisy and cheating. You just want a government that does law and order, and that's it, not this fake charity stuff. That's our job. And we can talk about this more some other time, but let's stop now and pray. Father, thank you that you have set everyone free from sin. And even if someone's in bondage, they're your freed man. And everyone that's free, we're not to use our freedom to indulge ourselves, to make our lives easy and comfortable. We are your slaves. We are here to do your business, to do your work. You said, take up the cross, deny yourself, and living for you is our life. Thank you for that. Give us wisdom. We know that the disciples had to learn. They were taken in, and they did learn, and they wanted to live in wisdom. Help us to live and walk in wisdom. And we don't want to lose the freedoms that we have in this country. We know that if we do, and we all become slaves of the government, it won't matter in one sense because we are your freedmen, but we will lose many opportunities to serve the benefits of being free and having time and money and resources to put into your work. We'll lose those things. But still, your kingdom will go on. But give us wisdom in what responsibility we have, what civic duty we have in voting and talking about voting. May we do it informed from your scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.